Hey, the book of Psalms tonight. We're going to look at three verses as we begin. The book of Psalm chapter 140. Psalms chapter 140. Excuse me, 119. Verse 140. That's where I did. Psalm 119. Of course, you know that most of this psalm, all of this psalm, is about the Word of God, statutes, precepts, the law. In Psalm 119 and verse 40, the psalmist wrote this, "Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it." We need to get into our understanding that the Word of God is pure. That it's not something to be taken lightly. It's not something frivolous. That what we've been talking about the last few weeks on Wednesday nights, we're talking about the very Word of God. God communicating to mankind. That's not like a newspaper that can have a correction in the next edition. When God gives it, it has to be right the first time because God is a perfect God. And His Word is pure. The opposite of pure is corrupt, defiled. And so in this issue we're talking about, especially in the two lines of where the Bibles today came from, one of them is pure, the other one is corrupt, defiled. You can't have any impurity in something and it remain pure. If you take a glass of water and put just one drop of red dye in it, it's no longer pure water. So when we come to these things, when one deviation is made from the purity of the Word of God, it is no longer pure. David said about God's words, "Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it." Look back at chapter 12 of this same book, the book of Psalms, chapter 12. Sometimes folks think, I've remember when I was newly saved and after about 3 or 4 years and was talking to someone about this issue of Bible translations and all that and stating my position. I was told by this person that I must be involved in a cult simply because we believed that one English Bible was the Word of God and we didn't accept all of them and say if you throw them all together into one pot, that together makes the Word of God. Now to me, that sounds more cultic than believing that God has the ability to give His Word to you and I in our language today. Psalm chapter 12, verse number 6. The words of the Lord are pure words. Notice how this purity keeps coming up. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5 said, Thy word is pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. Okay, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them. A promise. Thou shalt keep them. What? The words of the Lord. Those pure words. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The promise of God that in our generation, in our day, the words of God are going to be purely preserved. One last verse in Psalm chapter 138. The importance of the elevation with God puts that God puts on this thing about His Word. Psalm chapter 138, verse number 2. The psalmist said, "I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." Personally, I have a hard time thinking that God's word is just this hodgepodge of translations and versions. That God wasn't really interested in making sure we got the words that He gave the Apostle Paul. Or He gave Jeremiah. When I read Scripture, I find out that this common day system of potluck dinner just doesn't seem to coincide with the God who gave His Word, promised to preserve His Word, told us it would be pure without any blemish, so important that He according to this verse, exalted His Word above His very name. There's a lot of attention, a lot of weight that God has put to His Word. All other things aside, if I was a betting man and just wanted to gamble, I would rather face God saying, "God, I made the mistake of thinking that was Your Word. I made a mistake of thinking that was everything exactly like you wanted me, than making the mistake of all this stuff being the Word of God. And of course, I didn't put in I forgot to put in there that Jehovah Witness Bible that also is in that same pot with all the rest. And here's what these lessons, this is what I'm trying to impress upon you, is that all these things are basically the same thing. You take the differences between this book and this one, and all the rest of these will agree with that one against this one. It's one against all the rest. It's not a matter of some are better than others. You know, some people say, well, Good News for Modern Man is corrupt, but the New American Standard is a literal translation. It's okay. They're all from the same dough. They've all been corrupted. They've all been defiled. None of them are pure. Some of them, somebody might say, this one's purer than that one or this. They're all defiled. It really doesn't matter. You can take your food from any trash can you want. It's all the same bin. Over here, we've got the pure, preserved Word of God. We've been looking at this. We looked at the two lines as they came down. We looked at the difference. And we emphasized that at the end, the battle's not just here. The battle was up here. That even in the text underlying the King James Bible, even in that text, these problems existed. It was this revised text where people cut out phrases they didn't want, ends of verses, references to God, whatever it might be. They cut out the things that offended them and then reproduced those manuscripts without those things in it, so that when they got together to do all these Bible translations, they did it from the 45 manuscripts that these guys approved of instead of the over 5,000 manuscripts that these guys used. They used 45 manuscripts opposed to 5,200 manuscripts. Why? They wanted the 45 that said what they wanted them to say. They wanted to get rid of God. They wanted to get rid of professions of faith and calls to service. That's what we're going to look at this evening. So Ben, I need your help again, please, sir. Brother Mike, I need you also. I need to take one off the top here. These are two different pages, so everybody needs one of each. Last week, I simply gave you we had Vacation Bible School last week. 2 weeks ago, I simply gave you a list that just showed the verse title and then showed what each of the words was missing. I want you to see it. I think the way you're going to see it now is going to be much more, I don't know if I want to say powerful, but much more realistic for you to actually see the problem. You know, a lot of times you see these charts where the word God is left, you know, King James Version has God in it, the other version doesn't have God in it. And we read that chart and we look at all those and we say, okay, I get it. But I think looking at it the way you're going to look at it here tonight, I think has more power behind it to get us to really recognize what we're doing. Here's what I did. I could have just typed all these up on my computer. You'll notice the first column is the King James Version. The middle is the New American Standard. The end is the NIV. I could have just typed up what they said, but instead, I went through those versions themselves. I copied the verses right out of those versions. I've got an NASV, I've got an NIV. I copied those. That's why the print's different. It's set up different. I copied it right out of there and just simply pasted them onto this to make these copies so that you could actually see the NIV when I tell you what it says. You can see the New American Standard when it says what I tell you it says. And the King James Version, of course, you can see it there, but that's what you've got hopefully in your hand anyways, not the other ones. And you can see for yourself the differences. Why are the differences there? Again, we've got to go back to some men that despised some truths of the Word of God, that didn't want some teachings passed on down through the ages, so they altered the text in front of them. If it was a recipe, they took out salt when it called for salt. They took out sugar when it called for sugar. They added vinegar when it didn't call for vinegar. They just messed with it according to their personal liking and then passed it off as the Word of God. And people today are buying it. And can I say this? And I know this talks about some very good people. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying these people over here are wicked, ungodly, nasty, bad people. But I'm saying this. They're wrong. No matter how good they are, no matter how godly they are, they're wrong when they accept any of these other versions in opposition to this one, or think that these two can live side by side together. The guy says, I preach from the King James, but I read the NIV. You're a wacko. You can't do that. They're not the same thing. I preach from the King James, but I study the New American Standard or whatever else it might be. You can't do that. That's not a sane person talking about that. All right, let's look at these that are on the paper here this evening. We went last week from Matthew through, or 2 weeks ago, from Matthew through John. We covered the Gospels on that. So this one picks up in the book of Acts. And I actually did most of them out of the book of Acts. And then I realized if I did all of those all the way through it, it's going to take months. So after Acts, I just kind of picked out some of the key verses. There are a lot more than what I've got on this paper. All right, notice the first one in the King James Version, Acts chapter 2, verse 30. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. I'll let you read the NASV in the middle column and the NIV on the right column, and you can see that they have both left out the resurrection. He would raise up Christ. They have left out the resurrection. Here's the thing. Somebody that uses the NASV or the NIV, well, they got all the basic truths in it. How about the resurrection? Is that an important truth? I mean, is our salvation not based on the resurrection? Oh, but it's in other places. Why'd they take it out of here? And if it's in other places, how long will it remain there until they take it out of there also? And so you see what they've done. They have taken out. Somebody had a problem with the resurrection of Christ. Somebody back here, either Origen or Clement or Westcott or Hort, somebody back there had a problem with the resurrection of Christ. So when they got to Acts chapter 2, they said, let's just take that part out of the text. You cannot reconcile the King James Bible with any of those other versions, because the King James Bible in Acts 2 verse 30 teaches the resurrection of Christ. The other ones don't. Acts chapter 7 verse 30, and when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. You can read verse 30 in the NASV, and after 40 years had passed, and of course you got to look at them close because they shuffle it around a little bit, mix the words up. They had to do that to get their copyright. And in verse 30, after 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to him. Did you know there's fallen angels? You know there's bad angels? And the King James says an angel of the Lord. That way we know it wasn't a deceiver. It wasn't deceptive. But you read any of the others, and you notice this in the NIV on the far right column. You notice the verses will be, I had to really cut and because they're in paragraph form in the New International Version. They're not spelled out like your King James, verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, verse 4, all with the verse number at the left column, and you read right down. The NASV does keep that format. The New International Version writes it all in paragraphs, and the reason they do that, you'll see when we get to the bottom of this page, is so they leave out a number, not too many people will recognize it. That's the whole purpose in doing that. Acts chapter 15, verse 17. And again, you can take these and look at it. Sometimes I tried to figure out what to underline, and I don't have a clue because they just butcher the verse so bad. That the residue of men might seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Now if you read verse 17 and 18 in the NASV, they kind of take the end of verse 15, saith the Lord, or the end of verse 17, and make it the beginning of verse 18, and then take the part after that and put it back into verse 18. So you can just see it's kind of mangled there, but you can get the gist of it. The name God is taken out. Thus saith the Lord is in the King James, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Now, obviously, verse 18, says the Lord who makes these things known from of old, is not clarifying it so that you understand it better. You have no problem with Acts 15, verse 18. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. There's no problem with that. Somebody just had an itch to get the name of God out of the verse. And that's just one of many, many, many times, again, I couldn't list all of them, that they wanted to get the name of God out of it. Acts 23, verse 9. And there arose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part arose and strove, saying, we find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God. All right, you'll see what they do in verse 9 in the NASV. They end it without "let us fight against God" and put a question mark in it. It's a completely different meaning. They make it into a question. Instead of, if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God, they find, we find nothing wrong with this man. Suppose a spirit or an angel has spoken to him. No fighting against God. You know why? They're fighting against God. They got a problem with fighting against God. So they took it out. Acts chapter 4, verse number 30. By stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name, and forget the names circled, that's just, I use my Bible to copy these, and there's sometimes some of my verses I had things circled already. May be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. This is also in Acts 4:27, the exact same thing. They've changed it to thy holy servant. The relationship between God the Father and God the Son is changed. All right, God the Father and God the Son, that relationship is thy holy child, Jesus, not thy holy servant. He was the Son of the Father. He was the child of the Father, not the servant of the Father. Acts chapter 8. This is one of the most familiar of all of them. As they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water." I like the NASV. "Look, water." I like reading them sometimes. They're funny. "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Verse 37, "And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." That's a wonderful verse on salvation. One of the greatest and most clear verses in all the Bible on salvation. And if I had time to go into the question that Diana asked me before service tonight, I would tell you that this is the first person in the Bible saved by grace through faith without works. Now that might blow some of you away, get kind of deep there. But this is a very key, and the people messing with it didn't even get that, but this is a very key verse in Bible dispensations. A very key verse in Bible teachings. And the very profession of faith that the Ethiopian eunuch gave in verse 37. Notice in the middle line there, the NASV. Verse 36 and verse 38 are fine. Notice verse 37 has those brackets around it. A bracket at the beginning and a bracket at the end. With the number 1 behind the bracket, which takes you into the center column in that Bible, which says the little footnote there, the center reference, many manuscripts do not contain this verse. You know why? Because out of the 45 they were using, many of those didn't have that verse in it. If you went out of the 5,200, most of the manuscripts did have that verse in it. So even the footnote is a lie. Because they're saying most of the manuscripts we chose to use didn't have that verse in it. But most of the manuscripts they chose to use did have that verse in it. What is it? The salvation of the Ethiopian eunuch. That's in 1960. The NASV said, let's put it in brackets and let people know it might not supposed to be in there. By 1978, the NIV came out. Look at the right column. And this is the part that always cracks me up when you're talking to people that use these versions. Verse 36. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? Verse 38. Now, I know there's new math floating around out there. But I think even in new math, there's a 37 that comes between 36 and 38. And the number's not even there. Not only is the verse gone, but the number is not even there. It goes from 36 to 38. That's why the NIV used paragraphs and didn't line them up verse by verse. Because if they did, it would be obvious when you went 36, 38, something was missing. But when they put it in the paragraph, I guarantee you find somebody that reads a new international, or uses, they don't read them, somebody that uses a new international version, and you go to that and they have never seen before that the number 37 is not even in there. I guarantee it. And they'll tell you, oh, it's the same as this one, it just doesn't have the these and thous. Yeah, and it doesn't have the Ethiopian eunuch's profession of faith either. Doesn't have verse 37 in it. And of course, they put their footnote at the bottom of the page, all the way down. Some late manuscripts, and then we got to get into the late manuscript theory, and that doesn't hold water either. But remember, they're using 45 manuscripts instead of 5,200 of them. But you see what they're doing? any key verse. This is the, you know, some of these people that are using these other versions, I'm not questioning their salvation. But they're going to get to heaven, and I could just imagine the Ethiopian eunuch tapping them on the shoulder and say, "Hey, what in the world did you do with my profession of faith? Why'd you take it out of there? I mean, man, that was the great moment in my life. That was the day I professed my faith in Jesus Christ, and when you came out with your version, your Bible version, you took my salvation right out of it." Now, he's still saved. They can't have any control over that, thank God. But they took the verse out where he gave his profession of faith. Look at Acts chapter 9, the top of the next page. Here's some other trickery. Acts 9, verse 5. "And he said, 'Who art thou, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest.'" Now, if you stop there, it'll match verse 5 of the other two versions. Or at least the NASV. "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." Verse 5 in the NASV in the middle corner, that's where the verse ends. "It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks," is left off the last part of verse 5. Somebody just fell asleep right there and forgot to copy the rest. It's hard for thee. You know what they had a hard time with? That's conviction. That was the Lord telling Saul, "It's hard for you. You know what's right. You saw Stephen die. You were holding his garments. You saw him look up to heaven and see Jesus Christ standing on the right hand of the Father. It's hard for you, Paul, to kick against the pricks. Your conscience is bothering you." Somebody else's conscience was bothering them, so they just struck it out of the version. Then they picked up in verse 6. You'll notice what I've underlined. They left all that out of verse 6 and picked up with, "Arise, go into the city." And they said, "But rise, enter the city, it shall be told thee." You know what the first half of verse 6 is? It's Paul's salvation. In verse 5, he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" That's not salvation. When you say, "Who are you?" that's not getting saved. But when he says, "It's Jesus," and he said, "Lord," that's the key. He called Jesus Christ Lord. That's his salvation. Now, he didn't pray the sinner's prayer. It's not by the words. It's the heart intent. But that's Paul saying, he trembling and astonished said, "Lord," that's his salvation. "What will thou have me to do?" That's his service. They took it right out of the other versions. So when you preach on the salvation of the Apostle Paul, you can't do it in those other versions because it's not recorded there. These are very important verses. These are not, nothing's frivolous, but these are not even these and thous and ye's and all that other stuff. This is salvation of the Ethiopian eunuch, salvation of Paul. Notice Romans chapter 8, verse 1. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." Both the other versions put the period right there. They end the verse right there. But the King James says, "Who walk not after the Spirit, but walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Somebody was bothered by the end of that verse, and so it disappeared from the other Bible versions. And so, if some guy's teaching an NASV and teaching verse by verse through the Bible, he's not going to teach that you can be condemned. That doesn't mean go to hell. But it means God's going to hold you responsible if you profess the name of Jesus Christ, but you walk after the flesh and not the Spirit. Now, because they were walking after the flesh, when they did that, they didn't like that part of the verse. So he simply, remember we talked about Jehudi last week, or 2 weeks ago, and him cutting out the different verses, throw them in the fire? That's what they did with the last half of Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Here's what you can do, folks. You can pick up any Bible anytime and go to some of these verses and find out whether or not it's a good Bible. Even if you don't see the name on the front. We were at the Creation Museum, and I'm not saying this to be critical of the Creation Museum, but they had three Bible versions in their bookstore. They had the King James Version, which looked like the one they were pushing the most. They had the New King James, which is what they used on most of their scriptures that weren't King James throughout the museum. And then they had a third version in there that I'd never seen before called the English Standard Version, the ESV. And I looked at it, and it was translated, the copyright was 2001. I flipped through that 2001 translation to see which one it was going to look like. And as soon as I started looking up the references, Matthew 17:31, Matthew 18:11, Acts chapter 8, it matched these versions every time. Just stand there looking at it. You can pick up any Bible version, one you've never heard of. You can flip through it. Of course, you know going in which one is going to match pretty much anyways. But even if you didn't know a thing, you could look some of these verses up in a new Bible you hold in your hand, a new translation, and you're going to find out there's nothing new about it.
the same one from 1884 that came all the way back from there.
Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Next one, 1 Timothy chapter 3. You notice in the NASV and the NIV, even as you look at it, how they put it into like a poetic thing, a poem. So you can tell the difference there, but notice the big difference is the name God is not mentioned. This is probably the key verse on the incarnation of Christ. That He was God in a human body. There are other verses, but this is one of the key verses on the fact that Jesus Christ was God in human form. And it says, God was manifest in the flesh. Unless you pick up the others which change God to He. You know when you say God, I know who you're talking about. When you say He, it could mean anybody. Any male anyways. And they change God to He. And that's one of the key verses on the humanity, deity becoming humanity. Somebody didn't like it. So they changed it. Romans chapter 1. And again, the I am not ashamed is not what we're focusing on. I have that underlined in my Bible. But I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Remember Paul said in Galatians, you've been removed to a different gospel, another gospel. There's more than one gospel. Romans 1, verse number 16, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He's telling us exactly what gospel he's talking about. Those other versions said, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Now somebody in defense could say, yeah, but you know what it's talking about. No, I know what it says. I don't want to know what it's talking about. I want to know what it says. It's that same old thing. You ask any of these, and we've said this before, ask these guys, hey, what was Satan's name up in heaven before he was cast out, before he fell? Lucifer. How do you know that? It's in the Bible. Show it to me. None of them can. It's not in any of their Bibles. In Isaiah 14, it doesn't say Lucifer, only our Bible. You say, well, we know that's there. Yeah, you know it because you got it from this. In the ages to come, in the generations to come, they don't know who that he is referring to, or they don't know whose gospel it is in Romans 1:16, but you do because you've got this Bible. Colossians chapter 1. They're messing with salvation. They're messing with conviction. They're messing with the incarnation, the deity, the resurrection, all these important things. How about Colossians chapter 1? In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Colossians 1:14 and both those other versions that are listed there took out through His blood. The necessity of the shed blood of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins is eliminated in Colossians 1:14. 1 Timothy 6, verse 5, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. There's where the other two versions end. You know why? Because they think that gain is godliness. And they don't want you to withdraw yourself from them. And the King James Bible says that if you meet those people, from such, withdraw thyself. When you need people to think that because of their prosperity, it's an indication they're right with God. Doesn't matter how they live, anything else, but simply because they're okay, they're right with God. The Bible says withdraw yourself from them. The other versions don't say that. Which did Paul write? That's the question. Did Paul write those words or did he not write those words? And those that have the other versions or recommend or use them are saying, Paul did not say those words, they're not in our Bible version. Somebody's either added to it or somebody's taken away from. But they're not the same thing. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 14. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. Again, you'll notice that's where the other two translations end that verse. They eliminate the rest of it. On their part, he, talking about God, is evil spoken of. But on your part, he, speaking of God, is glorified. They've taken out the context of what you do, your reproach, your reviling. For them, they think it's condemnation, but for you, you rejoice in it because you know you're suffering for His sake. Revelation 14. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. They took out before the throne of God. You know, it's one thing to be without fault before man. It's another thing to be without fault before the throne of God. These fellows that are responsible for these translations are worried about being without fault before the throne of God. They know they've got corrupt hands. They've cut off the end of verses. They've cut out words in the middle of verses. Revelation 21, verse 24. Revelation 21, verse 24. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. This is talking about the New Jerusalem. The nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. The other Bible says the nations shall walk by its light. They take out of them which are saved. In other words, all nations will walk in it. Doesn't matter if you're saved or not. These are not pure words. These are corrupt words. They've been added to, they've been taken away from, they've been interpreted by certain men that decided what they liked and didn't like and put it out from that perspective. You say, well, somebody might say, well, you know, okay, I understand it, but it's not intentional. You know, they left off the end of the verse. You know, it was a hard day. They were copying it at night. They fell asleep. They picked up the next morning. On the next verse, they forgot that part of the verse. It's not intentional. Look at the last one. And there's no doubt in the world that this is done on purpose. 1 John chapter 5, verse 6. You'll notice something's going on right away because you look how long the block is in the King James and how short the other two are. So you got a key, something's missing right away. Notice verse 6 in the King James. This is He, let's take it by phrases. This is He that came by water and blood. Notice verse 6 in the middle column. This is the one who came by water and blood. All right, so far we're okay. Even Jesus Christ. All right, middle column, Jesus Christ. Okay. The King James, not by water only, but by water and blood. Verse 6 in the middle, not with water only, but with the water and with the blood. All right, so far we're okay. But notice in the King James in verse 6, we've still got one more sentence to go. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness. Notice what they did. They made verse 7 the last half of verse 6. Okay, they took verse 6 and put the last half, and it is by water, and it is the Spirit that beareth witness because the Spirit is truth. They made that verse 7, so when you get to the King James verse 7, it's not in the other versions. They doctored the verse sequence, split a verse, filled in two, got rid of a whole verse. There is no way that's accidental. The guy wasn't that sound asleep. They knew exactly what they're doing in every one of these versions when they took out one of the main verses on the Trinity. Verse 7 says, there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, you know who that is, John 1, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. One of the key verses proving the Trinity, the triunity of God, that is Father, Son, Holy Ghost in one God. They messed with that verse because they didn't believe in the Trinity. They didn't believe in the three-partite being of God. And so they messed with it in such a way that they threw verse 7 out, then split verse 6 in half and put the second half of verse 7 so you wouldn't even know it was missing. 1 John 5, 7 is not in those Bibles, but they've covered their tracks. They did it intentionally. They knew what they were doing when they did it. And somebody that holds up an NIV or an NASV or a Revised Version or a Contemporary English Version or the African Heritage Version, it doesn't matter. There's 450 approximately of them out there. When they're holding those in their hand, they're not the same as this one. It's one against all the rest. And these people can say, well, I like this one and this one. Help yourself. Well, I personally like this one and that one. More power to you. But when they say, I like this one and this one, you can't. They don't agree. These have differences. They have to have differences to be copyrighted. You know, I was thinking about this today when I did this. I thought, somebody could say, hey, you violated copyrights. You went to those versions, you photocopied them right out of their Bibles. You photocopied them and then cut the verses out and put them on this paper. You, according to copyright laws, you have to get permission to do that. Well, I only need 2/3 permission. I need permission for this one and this one. I don't need anybody's permission for that one. It's not copyrighted. I can do whatever. I can quote that anywhere. I can write a book and use references, and I don't have to get anybody's permission or pay a royalty to use that version right there. I do on all the rest of them. You say, well, that's because there were no copyright laws back then. So which one do you think God would use to preserve His pure Word then? The one that was before the copyrights came around, or the one where the government got their cut on everything that was happening? I mean, let's just go from the natural man and decide it that way. From this one where anybody can print it, it's publishable by anybody that wants to print it. You want to print a Bible, you can print that one without anybody's permission anywhere. You can do it in your basement. But you want to print any of these, you got to pay a royalty. You got to pay a fee. You want to get the Word of God into a foreign language, into some dialect of Russian or some dialect of some Middle Eastern language, If you want to do it, you can do it from this. You don't have to ask anybody's permission for anything. But if you're going to reference any of those, before you can be a missionary and translate their Bible, you've got to get permission from some publishing company back in the United States to use their version as a basis to give it credit for using it and translating it to another language. Which one, and again, that's natural thinking, not spiritual thinking, but which one in that light do you think God would be for? Which one would be His Word? The one that's protected by Him or the one that's protected by copyrights? He said His Word is pure. He said He will preserve it from this generation forever. Again, there are many more verses we could have put on here, but I knew for time's sake we wouldn't get through them. But I hope just by looking at that you can see, you can compare right before your eyes, see the differences, and know that things that are different, this is going to be an astounding truth to you, I know right now. Things that are different are not the same. Now, isn't that brainstorming? Things that are different are not the same. These are different. These are the same. Whenever you hear me from the pulpit or other people, you know, there is a chance, and let me say this. There is a chance someday somebody might stand in this pulpit and say something contradictory to that. When they do, grin and bear it. I'll take care of it when we're done. You know, we won't belittle a guy or make fun of him, but I will definitely talk to him because I screen people. I don't know all these people that come in here to preach. I had a missionary call me today. I try to ask, okay, where are you from? Are you from a church or a mission board? And once I find out, you know, get them pinned down. If I know from a certain place, I pretty much know where they're coming from. Sometimes I don't. I'll ask them, now, are you a King James Bible believer? Is that the only Bible version that you're going to use? And I try to screen them, but somebody could sneak through. It could happen. And if it does, you know, don't throw up the cross and put anathema, you know, and tattoo them and all that. But I will talk to them. I'll tell them, you know, this is where we stand and this is how things go. But I want you to see that when you're dealing with people, why this is where we stand. Why that's on our sign out front. Authorized version 1611. Why we say King James Bible only. It's not because we're on a hobby horse. It's not because we want to pick a subject and make everybody agree with us. It's not because we want to cause division in the body of Christ. But it's because we recognize that's corrupt. That's pure. We're going to stick with the one that's pure. Any questions about this? All right, let's stand. Brother Ben.
I would make a quick comment.
Okay.
That little trick there on 1 John 5, 6 and 7 that you point out about putting the verse and renumbering. So then that's the kind of a trick all through the Scripture. That's the third time. Old time Baptist harped on that from the Catholic either. When that did come down through the Ten Commandments, they split the last Ten Commandments in two so they could take out number two, which was the commandment against graven images.
Right.
And so we harped on that.
That's a good point.
We did it right there also.
Yeah. Amen. All right, let's stand together. We're going to be dismissed in prayer tonight. We're not going to have an invitation, so to speak. The invitation to you would simply be this.
We can amen and nod our head in agreement, but that's it. But if we don't read it, it doesn't matter a hill of beans.
Amen.
If you just say, well, bless God, and Brother Gip always says it this way, if I'm gonna ignore a Bible, at least I'm going to ignore the right one. If I'm going to not read a Bible, at least I'm going to not read that one. And you know what he's talking about. We can talk King James all the time, but if we're not reading it, it really doesn't make a difference. It's just all academic from that point. But if you open your Bible daily, and you get blessed and fed by what you read, that's the purpose of what we're talking about. I am amazed, and I know I thought I was done. I am amazed that these old-time preachers that grew up on a King James Bible could sell out for a new translation. I don't say these things to pick anybody in particular, but I used to listen to Charles Stanley preach all the time. And I loved his preaching. I still do. But I don't understand him. He's an old man. He grew up on the King James Bible. He knows when he's quoting scripture, it comes from this because that's what's been put in his heart all those years. But the Southern Baptist Convention has turned their back on the King James Bible and they use the NIV now. He is required because of his affiliation to use it. And now when you watch him on television, and you know this to be true if you watch it, when they scroll that verse and when they scroll that on there and when he's reading his text, it's New International Version. But when he gets to preaching and quotes it off the cuff, it's King James. You know why? One's been hidden in his heart. The other he's been forced to have to use. God pity, and I don't mean him, but God pity that situation. Because I'll tell you what, I sit down and I'm a young man. I haven't read it like those guys have. But I read this and then pull out one of those others and set it next to it and read that. It just doesn't come close. Not just the majestic language of the Elizabethan English, but just the verse structure, just the words that are there, everything else. There's no doubt, you sit down, an honest man, I have to think. You know, it's hard to come to an issue like this with an open mind. You know, because basically I've done all this study before and I know what I believe. And so it's kind of hard to do that. But I think if I sat both of them down knowing absolutely nothing and read them, I'd come away saying, that's the Word of God. But let's make sure we do something with it. Let's be dismissed in prayer. Our Father, we thank You for Your Word. God, we're thankful for a church congregation that wants to be faithful to Your Word. Lord, we don't want to use this as a stumbling block to others. Father, we don't want to use it as something to make us holier than others. But Father, we do want to just thank You and praise You that we have the confidence that we know that what we hold in our hands and what we read every day is the precious Word of God. That Father, we're not reading something that's been tampered with somebody that didn't believe in the resurrection or the Trinity, or salvation, or conviction. But Father, Your Word is exactly as it stands. We pray, Father, that You would make us lovers of Your Word. Make us obedient to Your Word. And Father, may our lives, because of Your Word, be a Bible that others can see and tell the difference in our lives because of this book You've given us. Thank You, God, for our Bible. In Jesus' name.